Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspective on the Bible. This is Pastor Fred. We're going to be looking at the idea of prayer is expectation. Prayer is expectation. The theme for the last several programs is the word hope, H-O-P-E. And the reason is because we're in the season of Advent. The season of Advent is the four-week season from Thanksgiving up until and including the day before Christmas Eve. It is a season of the church. It is a season of preparation for the joy that is coming to us in the birth of Jesus the Savior on Christmas and Christmas Eve. And it is a season that has to do with the word hope and the fulfillment of that hope. Now, in previous programs, we dealt with it, and I hope you will go into the archives and look. But today, we're going to be reading in certain sections of the Scripture for the third Sunday in Advent, which is the past Sunday. Third Sunday in Advent, the readings were Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Then we moved on to the epistle lesson in the services of the church worldwide. These are the common lectionary readings. The epistle lesson, or the second lesson, was written in the Epistle General of St. James. The Epistle General of St. James, the fifth chapter, the seventh to the 11th verse. The seventh to the 11th verses. And the Holy Gospel read in all the churches worldwide was Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 15. Matthew's 11, chapter 11, verses 2 to 15. I hope you'll get your Bible and be able to follow along with us as we go through an outline of what the Scripture texts have to us to say, and also as we deal with the idea of prayer is expectation. I want to thank you for listening, and if you're listening to an archive, I want to thank you very much for coming into the archive. I would like to begin with our theme song, which is Hope, Faith, Encouraged by the Brothers of Faith, which is downloaded by us, and we thank you for the Brothers of Faith and dmusic.com, dmusic.com, which has given us this wonderful song, which is our theme song for Perspectives on the Bible. Stay with us. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back. You know, that beautiful song, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Listen to those great words. What you going to do on the final day? What you going to say when he calls your name? Are you going to be in the book of life? Hope, faith, courage. And the theme for our programs these days in Advent is hope, faith, and courage. And today we're dealing with the word expectations, especially as it relates to the word hope in the Bible. The Bible is a book of hope. It's filled with hope, and it's written to people to bring them to hope and not to despair. Sean Hannity, one of my favorite radio talk program people, talks very often on his program, Sean Hannity does, of managing people's expectations. He says that he wants to manage people's expectations because Sean Hannity does not want them to expect too much. You know, people hope for the best. They hope that people are going to be honest. They hope that the world is going to be fair. They hope that the future is going to be just. They hope that they're going to win in the end. They hope that the good is going to be done and so forth. And they expect that because people are filled with hope. People are positive thinking. You know, we couldn't live if we were not positive thinking, if we were not people of hope. And Sean Hannity, as I said, one of my very favorites, and I watch Sean every day, and I listen to Sean Hannity every day on the radio. He talks of managing people's expectations. He reminds me very much of my dad. My dad was one who told me this. Now, let me see if I can communicate this to you clearly. He said, Fred, he said, no one must do anything. Now, let me repeat that. My dad used to say to me, no one must do anything. And what he was talking about is that people can always do nothing. People can always do nothing. Or even though it seems or appears or is logical that they would do a item or a action, they can always do the opposite action because freedom of will occurs. And even though it's reasonable and logical for people to do one thing, they can always do the opposite. And minimally, they can do nothing. And so, most definitely, it's not what you expect people to do that they're going to do. It's what they want to do or what they think they should do. And so, like Sean Hannity, my father used to work very hard at managing my expectations. And expectations are very much what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer. When we talk about prayer, prayer is expectation because people pray because they expect something to happen. You know, if we believed otherwise, then why would we pray? I mean, why would we pray for that which we do not expect to happen? If we think there's no hope, if there's no possibility, if everything is dark and impossible, then why would we ever expect anything to happen when we pray? We'd be just prayer, if we did not expect something to happen, would just be a exercise in futility. In futility. So when we pray, when we hope, we are hoping into the future. We are praying into the future. And we believe that something good is going to happen as a result of our expectations, of our hopes, of our prayers. And we believe, as Christians, that God hears our prayers, that God knows our expectations, that God knows what we need before we even ask for it in prayer. And so we believe that God is powerful, and we know that God is able to do for us that for which we ask him. After all, God made us. We Christians believe that God is the maker of every individual human person. There is no accidental person. Maybe your father didn't wear a condom. Maybe your lover, your mother's lover, didn't wear a condom. I don't care. You are not an accident. Everyone who is born for a reason. And yes, there are many who are condomized, if you will, who do not make it. And maybe they are the people who are going to maybe have a cure for cancer. Maybe people who are condomized are going to be people who are going to be mass murderers. Who knows? There's also abortion. People are aborted. Who knows? Maybe the person who was aborted was slated by God to bring an end to the scourge of AIDS. But you see, the problem is that we intervene in the natural order of life and death, and we become the death bringers. And, you know, I'm not against condoms. Do not misunderstand me, please. I'm a married man. I have three children. And in 35 years of marriage, I'm sorry, 41 years of marriage, I should have had, you know, 20 children by now if my wife could have handled 20 children physically. But I didn't, and there's various reasons for that. So let's all get realistic about condom usage and all that, birth control pills and all that. But the philosophical concept between condoms, abortion, and the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and all that kind of stuff, let's all be honest and reasonable. Every single human person born in the world has unlimited potential. Unlimited potential for good and unlimited potential for evil. And what we Christians are about is to try to encourage people to raise up their children in the Christian faith, to raise up their children in belief in Jesus, to bring their children into the influence of the church, and to let their children flourish under the Holy Spirit so that the impulses to evil and the impulses to bad are suppressed or destroyed or erased, and the impulses to good are encouraged and nourished and flourishing. And so every single human person, we believe as Christians, is meant to be. And the interference of condoms and abortions and all that is a sad reality in our lives. And there are very, I don't want to get into a whole discussion of that, but let's agree to the philosophy that says a human person, boy or girl, born into any level of society, poverty or richness or middle classness, racially doesn't make any difference, whatever. Each individual person made in the image and likeness of God, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Every single human person then has the ability for unlimited good or unlimited evil. And what the Pope and everyone else is trying to encourage when we talk about human life and human birth is to allow and people to be born and then to allow people to flourish and to expand themselves and to become the great people that they are meant to be and to accomplish the great things they are meant to be. You know, we are experiencing in the Western world an unbelievable lack of birth numbers, you know, one per family, two per family, or none per family. And we say, well, we don't want our children to compete with each other. Five children in a family, they all compete for the food bowl. Or we don't want them to not be able to go to college. Five children in a family, they can't all go to college. Or eight children in a family, they're doomed to poverty. That doesn't make any difference. Every human person has a mind. Every human person has a soul. Every human person has a contribution to make. Every human person, every baby, every boy, every girl is not meant to be thrown into the trash heap. They are meant to be nourished. They are meant to be cherished. They are meant to be looked at as the hope for the future. You see, having children is hope for the future. Having children is expectation for the future. Having children is faith in the future. Prayer is expectation. Having children is expectation. And expectations are connected to hope. And for Christians, or even for people of religion, expectations are very often expressed as prayer. Prayer is expectation. We pray for that which we expect to be fulfilled. We pray for the fulfillment of our expectations. We pray because we hope. We don't pray for what we can do for ourselves. You know, it's silly. A person says, well, I pray that the dishes would be washed. That's stupid. And that's just silly. Of course the dishes are not going to be washed. You have to wash them or put them in the dishwasher minimally. Or a man might say, well, I pray that the car oil will be changed. Well, the car oil isn't going to change itself, and God isn't going to intervene to change the car oil. We've all done that kind of silliness. The point of it is, you change the car oil, you bring it to someone who changes the car oil. Excuse me. You don't, excuse me. I apologize. You don't pray for that which you can do for yourself. We pray for that which only God can do for us, because we all understand that there are things over which we cannot have any control, and we do not have any control. One of the things over which we have absolutely no control is the future. You and I cannot control the next hour or the next day or the next year or anything in the future. The future it rushes upon us and it imposes itself upon us, and we know that we have no control over the future. So when we pray, we are praying, and this is true of all prayers, we are praying into the future. We are asking that God would have something for us that is good. We are asking for something good to happen to us. Now, why is that so? Obviously, people do not pray for that which they evil. That's a curse. That's a praying a curse, and that's just a dangerous thing to do. And people, please do not pray a curse. It's not a good thing. I know it happens. I know we all fall into that terrible idea that Johnny or Joni or whoever is going to be should be cursed, you know, and but it's a very dangerous thing to go into cursing people, praying a curse. We pray for a blessing. We pray that something good is going to happen to us in the future. And we ask God, the God of the universe, the God in whom we believe, that he would make it happen. Now, it's true that prayer requires faith. prayer requires faith. Now, I understand that there are people today who don't like the word faith. I understand that. They don't like anything to do with religion. They don't want anything to do with Christianity or Judaism or anything like that. They don't like the word faith. They think faith is unscientific, is unsophisticated, is unintellectual, and so on and so forth. But, you know, everyone has faith. When you turn on the oven, you expect the gas to come out and the pyrolite to work. When you open up the refrigerator, you expect it to be cold. When you wake up in the morning, you expect the sun to rise up. That's all faith. It's faith based upon experience, no doubt. And all the evidence seems to indicate that the sun is going to rise, and all the indication is that when you turn the knob on the stove, the fire will flame up. And all the expectation is that when you plug in the plug, the electricity will flow through the wires. But that is still an act of faith in the most primitive and primary sense. And so when we pray, prayer requires faith. And people might not like the word faith, but all people who hope and all people who pray have faith. Now, admittedly, some people may not be able to identify someone to whom they pray. People may say they pray to the future, they pray to the spirits, they pray to the something out there somewhere. Well, you know, that's kind of a strange thing, but one thing is for sure. People do not pray to something. You know, a thing is inanimate. It doesn't have a life. It cannot function. That's why idolatry, praying to stone idols and images of stone idols, is stupid. Because, and that's what I mean, not silly or misguided, stupid. A stone cannot affect its own destiny. A rock or sand or anything like that cannot affect its own destiny. A thing does not have the ability to affect its own destiny. Even a living thing like a tree or a plant cannot affect its own destiny. So how could it ever affect your destiny? So to pray to something is just stupid. However, we do pray to someone. Now, we might call it the great spirit of the universe, or we might call it the force be with you, like Star Wars and all that kind of business. But the point of it is that all hope, all expectation is based upon faith, and faith is forward motion into the future, and people who hope and people who have faith, they believe in someone, even if they do not and are not able to identify that someone. What we do when we hope and what we do when we pray and what we do when we live, even when we live, we all are acting in faith that there is someone in control of the future. You know, helter skelter is silly. Helter skelter is randomized chaos. Willy-nilliness, that's silly. It doesn't happen. The sun doesn't willy-nilly come up at some oddball time, like 12:30 in the afternoon. The sun comes up at a regular amount of time according to certain particular laws set in place by God. The moon and the sun, likewise. The tides, likewise. The earth, likewise. Hot and cold, likewise. All the laws of physics and all the laws of mathematics, likewise. Six doesn't follow one immediately. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 20 doesn't follow 6 immediately. It's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up to 20. You see, it's an order. It's an order, and that's the way it is. And willy-nilliness and helter-skelterness and sort of kind of the modern idea of chaos theory is just ridiculous, you know? If you put 25 monkeys in a room and they type on a typewriter or a computer, they're not going to come up with the greatest novel in the world eventually. They're not going to. They're just going to come up with gibberish because monkeys cannot produce a great novel, even though some people would say the particular authors they know are monkeys. But anyway, get back to it now. Is that the Bible says that God, who is the God of the future, is someone who can effect that for which we hope. And so we direct our prayers, whether we acknowledge the fact or not, to God, who we believe is the master of the future and can effect that for which we pray. Now, it's true that sometimes, and it's sad, that sometimes it seems to us that, you know, our prayers are not answered. We pray for this, we pray for that. I like the story, however, of the man sitting on the couch, and he says, Lord, you know, I want to win the lottery, and so I want to win the lottery so I can help the poor people in Darfur and the Sudan and so on. And so he prays and prays and prays, and eventually he fasts and fasts and fasts, and he gets weak and then he dies. And he goes to heaven, and he appears before the judgment seat of God, and he says, God, I don't understand. I only wanted to do good things. I only wanted to accomplish great tasks for you. I only wanted to help the poor people in Darfur and the Sudan, and I would have given all the money from the lottery, and I believe that you would give it to me, but you didn't, and instead I died. What is the matter? And God says, you know, buddy, you could have gone out and bought a ticket. You could have gone out and purchased a ticket. You see, prayer is one thing, but acting upon prayer is also part of the prayer. It's to pray and then to act as though the prayer has already been answered. It's to expect and then to act as though the expectation has already been accomplished. It's to trust and then to follow up as though that trust is based upon a fact that is immutable and absolute in the future. And a lot of people don't do that. They pray and wait for something to happen, and that something is not going to happen unless you do something about it. I'm very fond of the story about the fellow who prayed during a flood. It's one of my favorite stories. You may have heard this already, but I'll just repeat it for the story. It seems there was a great flood, and the man is in his house, and the water is creeping up into the first floor, and he prays, oh God, please save me from the flood. I have great things I want to do for other people. And along comes a rowboat, and the man grabs a hold of a tree branch, and he yells out to the man in the house, get in, get in. And the man in the house says, no, there are other people you have to save. Don't worry about it. I believe in God. God's going to take care of me. And the branch breaks, and the rowboat gets carried away by the flood. The water rises up to the second story. The man runs up to the second story of his home. He prays, oh, God, save me. I believe you're going to save me. I have faith. I have faith, and I'm going to do great things for people. I'm going to do great things for people. Just save me. Along comes a speedboat, and the man is able to grab a hold of another tree branch and sort of hold the speedboat, you know, because the speedboat can go backwards, you know, using the propellers. Get in. No, it's a big boat you got. It's a power boat. You can get to a lot of places that the rowboat couldn't get to. Go ahead, save other people. I have faith in God. God will save me. And so the rowboat is swept away. The current gets too great, and the reverse engines cannot hold it in place any longer, and the rowboat is swept away. And the current gets greater and fills up the second story of the house. The man climbs out onto the roof. He climbs out into the chimney. A gigantic helicopter comes by, and it lets down a gigantic ladder and says, get on the ladder. He says, no, don't worry about it. There are plenty of people and plenty of housetops all over the place. I can see them and hear them. Take care of them. God will save me. And the helicopter is blown away by the great wind. And finally, the man falls into the water and drowns. And he appears before the throne of God. And he says, God, I don't understand. I prayed. I had faith. I believed. I believed with all my heart and soul. I prayed. And what happened? What's the matter? I only wanted to do great things for you. And God says, I sent you a rowboat. I sent you a speedboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more did you want me to do for you? Yeah, pray and then act as though the prayer is answered. Pray and then act as though the prayer is answered. The theme of Advent is the theme of expectations. Expectations based upon hope, based upon the idea that God is able to do that which you have entrusted to him. God is able to deliver on his promises. And that's what prayer and that's what expectations are all about. I'm Pastor Fred. We're going to take a little pause here, listen to a little bit more of our song, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Stay with us. We have much more to this program. As we deal with the idea of prayer is expectation, prayer is moving into the future. Stay with us. Yeah.
things the Father will. What's gonna do in the final day? What's gonna say when God calls your name? Are you gonna be
Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back with you. Thanks for staying with us. I'm going to move now into the Old Testament readings for the third Sunday in Advent. If you're listening and you can use the switchboard, you can call in. The guest call-in number is 1-347-1-347-215-215-9968. Let me repeat that for you. 1-347-215-9968. That's a toll call, but we'll be glad to answer your calls. I'm looking at the switchboard right now, so you won't be kept waiting. We'll be able to answer your call immediately. Let's go on then to the Old Testament reading and the Common Lectionary read in Christian churches on the third Sunday in Advent in the year 2010, which was December the 12th. Old Testament reading: the wilderness and the dry land will be glad. This is Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Now, the imagery in the season of Advent is very much the desert. It's very much the conditions of life that are the desert. In other words, it seems as though nothing can grow in the desert. It seems, we used the imagery in the last program, of a stump, that the whole entire trunk of the stump has been cut off and just the stump remains. It seems like the stump is dead. And the wilderness and the dry land seem like there's nothing possible that could be alive in them. But the Old Testament uses that imagery, of course, because it's a desert area. Much of the area of in which the Bible was written was a desert area. But it also talks about life. Sometimes your life is a wilderness. Sometimes your life is a desert. Sometimes it seems as though there's no possibility that anything good can happen. But the promise of the book of Isaiah is that those who trust in the Lord and those who wait upon his will and those who pray to God will be glad. And the desert will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. That the crocus, as you know, comes out in the first bloom of the winter. And it comes out of frozen ground, and ground that seems so worn out over the winter that nothing good can come out of it. And yet it blossoms like the crocus. In a few days, boom, 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 there is the crocus. There are the first spring plants. The desert, as you might know, when it rains in the desert, what seems to be completely dried up turns green, and entire areas of the desert grow. And the one of the places I think of is the Anza Borrego Desert State Park in California, the Anza Borrego Desert State Park in Arizona, which blossoms. It's unbelievable how it blossoms in the first spring rains. It's quite amazing. It turns from a desert into an unbelievably beautiful garden, and that is the promise of the Scripture. Now, because of this, because we know that the desert can bloom and that God can deliver life into what seems a hopeless situation, therefore we hope. And then in verse 3, Isaiah says, "So, that being the case, strengthen your weak hands and make firm your feeble knees." Stand up, get off your dukkahs, you know what I mean? Move ahead. And when you do that, because you have hope, because you have faith, because you believe, then say to those who have anxiousness of heart, be strong, do not be afraid. One of the great themes of John Paul II, which is right in the Scriptures from the very first parts of the New Testament, do not be afraid. Does God not say to Abraham, do not be afraid. I am the Lord your God. You shall have descendants like the stars of the sky. Does God not say to David, do not be afraid. I have heard your prayer. Does God not say to Solomon, do not be afraid. I have heard your prayer. Throughout the Bible, God is reassuring the human person, male and female, do not be afraid. I, the Lord your God. Elijah. in all of his trials and tribulations. He despairs of his own life. He says to God, they have taken down your altars. They have abandoned your religion. They have slain your prophets with the sword. They have torn down your religion. And I, even I only am left. And here they come seeking my life. And God says, do not be afraid, Elijah, for I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to a false god. Do not be afraid. I, the Lord your God, am with you, and I go before you into the future. Follow into the future with me. When the disciples come to the empty tomb of Easter, and they cannot find the Lord, what does the angel say to them? You seek Jesus of Nazareth who died. He has risen. He is not here. He goes before you into Galilee as he promised. Go into Galilee after him. He will meet you there in the future. When Jesus ascends back up into heaven, the disciples are staring up into the sky, and the angels appear to them and say, men of Israel, why do you stare up into the sky after he who has gone away? He who has gone away will come back. Will come back. Be confident of that. He has gone away for now, but he will come back. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The last passages of the book of Matthew. The last passages of the book of Matthew. Now, going back to Isaiah. And I said to you again, if you are listening live, the call in number 1-347-215-9968. 1-347-215-9968. We're looking forward to your calls. So here we are. Now, we go on and say, the eyes, verse 5, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for water will come into the wilderness and streams in the desert. Remember that great, great quote from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he spoke at the Washington Memorial and said, justice will come down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. I remember the mighty stream because I think it was this exciting way in which I've learned even to imitate a little tiny smidgy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, a hero of mine, a great man. Had faults, he had his failures, but a great man nonetheless. God used him mightily, mightily, and he said, justice will come down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. A wonderful, wonderful sermon. Do not be afraid, he said. And he said that about Bull Connor. And he said, I know about Bull Connor, but I'm not afraid. He said, I know that they'll bring their dogs, but I'm not afraid. He said, I know they're going to try to put me in the back of the bus, but I'm not afraid. He said, I know they're going to put their dogs on me, but I'm not afraid. He says, I'm not afraid because I've been to I crossed the River Jordan, he says, and I've been to the mountaintop. He says, what great sermons, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. A lot of them passages coming out of the book of Isaiah, out of the book of Isaiah. Now, verse 9, the highway will be there, a highway. You know, sometimes it seems like we're going through a tangled forest. Sometimes it seems like we're going through thorn bushes. It seems like sometimes we're going through a jungle of obstacles in our way. But there will be a straight highway. And it will be for those who believe. And it should be called the Way of Holiness. Verse 8 of Isaiah 35. And the unclean will not pass over it. Now this is a very interesting phrase here. The unclean will not pass over it. You know, you and I, if you're a person who's a religious person, if you go to church every Sunday, if you say your prayers, if you give your tithes, you may oftentimes look around you and be disappointed. And that disappointment may lead to disillusionment. And that disillusionment may lead to despair. And that despair may lead to despondency. Do not be afraid. It seems like the bad people are getting away with it. It seems like the evil person is winning. It seems like those who are against God are the victors. But remember this, God is God. God is God. And there will be a highway, he says, verse 8. And it shall be called the Way of Holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. God even guarantees that those of us who are called fools, you know, people say, why do you go to church? You're a fool. It's ridiculous. Why do you go to church and give your money? All they ever do is want their money. You want their money. They want their money. Why are you charitable to other people? Are they just thieves and cheats and all that kind of stuff? People say this all the time. But he says to us, even if people call you fools, we will not go astray because God will take care of us, even though the world regards us as fools. Verse 9, no lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast come up upon it. Sometimes I talk to people in counseling. They say to me all the time, Pastor, it's like it's a jungle out there. There are monsters out there. People bite you in the back. They bite you in the face. They slap you. They smack you around. People are cruel and mean. They stab you in the back. They stab you in the chest. They don't care anymore. They come up to you and they curse you to your face. But God says, do not be afraid. A time is coming. A time is coming when there will not be any ravenous beast. They shall not be found on that road, the highway in the desert. The redeemed will walk on the road and none others. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is a word of hope, a word of encouragement. That's the first reading. I didn't even get to the Epistle of James. Let's go on to that. James chapter 5, verse 7. So if this is all true in Isaiah, then James says, be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. Be patient until you receive the early, being patient until he receives the early and the late rain. So he says, you Christians, verse 8 of James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 8, you also, Christian people, be patient, establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, be firm, be enduring, do not waver, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against each other, brothers. There's so many people, Protestants against the Catholics, Catholics against Protestants, one denomination against another denomination. This program is dedicated to the fact. This program, Perspective on the Bible, Pastor Fred, there is one theme in my whole entire life and my whole entire ministry, that there is no reason for the separation of the churches. There is no, for the Christian churches. There is no reason for the continuation of the separation of the Reformation. All of us, Orthodox Christians, Eastern Orthodox Christians, Syriac Orthodox Christians, Western Christians, Protestant Christians, Pentecostal Christians, Evangelical Christians, Roman Catholic Christians, all other Christians, all together in one big family, working together for the common good. We are wasting our resources, and we are wasting our mission, and we are wasting our lives by the perpetuation of denominationalism, whether it be Roman Catholic denominationalism, Orthodox denominationalism, or Protestant denominationalism. All of them are forms of denominationalism, and all of them, I firmly believe, are against the will of God. And they are definitely weakening the witness and the mission of the church in these our days. So, do not grumble against each other, brethren. Verse 9, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, verse 10, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, believe. Behold, we consider these blessed who remain steadfast. And then the Holy Gospel. John is in prison. And he's talking about the deeds of Christ, and he has sent word by his disciples. Now, I'm not going to go into John. I'm going to deal with that at the next. I'm going to definitely circle that right now. That's going to be the opening section of our program tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to have a two-hour program tomorrow. I'm going to schedule it right now. I want to thank you for listening to this so far. And if you're listening to it in the archives, thank you very much for turning into the archives and listening to this extended talk that I've given with you, had with you today. Now, I want to move on to a little section here about the books that I have put in front of you. I know that you're going to see the book, Jesus of Nazareth. the first book. I know that Pope Benedict the 16th has put out a second book, but I want to endorse this book, dear reader, listeners. Buy this book. Get this book out of the library. Borrow it from a friend. Read it 3 times. Read it 5 times. I'm on the 4th reading of it. This book is one of the finest, most extremely readable and deepest and expansive books written by any Christian writer any time in all of history. I know that that's going to go down as a classic along with the Confessions of St. Augustine. Wonderful, wonderful book. Pope Benedict is a gift of God. You may not be Roman Catholic. I'm not. I'm Lutheran. But I want you to know something. Pope Benedict is a leader for our time. He follows the great John Paul II, who was a great charismatic person who was very instrumental along with Ronald Reagan and Jaruzelski and all these people, Helmut Kohl, all these people who worked together, Lechowska, all these people, to overthrow Russian communism and East German communism and Polish communism, Czechoslovakian communism, Hungarian communism, all that, Yugoslavian communism. Great man, wonderful man. He accomplished the defeat of atheistic communism and all the tyrannies of the Gulag. You know, Stalin, maybe 30 million altogether. The Soviets are probably responsible for up to and maybe even greater than 50 million people murdered by communism in the Soviet Union and their satellites. Not even to include the additional 50 million people killed by Mao Zedong and his communists. 100 million people. We talk about the Holocaust, a total of 17 million. The communists have killed 100 million. And we don't even know if that's accurate. It may even be greater than that. We have to deal with the Cambodians and all the others. Benedict the 16th follows the great John Paul II. He writes a great book, Jesus of Nazareth. His first volume is already done. His second volume is in the bookstores. But read the first volume. Read it 2 and 3 times. You will not regret it. I also have his book on Mary. Benedict is one of the finest thinkers, one of the finest writers. There is no one who will not be glad getting a gift for their birthday, for the holidays, for anything from Benedict, and they will be grateful for getting a hard copy or a soft copy of this great book, Jesus of Nazareth, and other books by Benedict the 16th. Click on Amazon.com if you're looking at this on the computer. Yes, I do get something for that. Oh, he's asking for money. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that if you click on Amazon.com through this particular program, you will probably mean that I get 6 cents, I think it is, for everyone who purchases a book through Amazon.com. Most certainly, I guarantee you're not making me rich. Okay, I'm down to the last minute, the last 60 seconds of this program. I want to thank you for being with me. I'm going to schedule right after this. I'm scheduling the next program for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. They're probably going to be in the morning because that seems to be the time when I can get this done, maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, at least for the next several 6-7 days up until Christmas time in the year 2010. I want to also pray for you. I want you to know that the Lord is with you. I pray that the Lord be with you. I pray that this is a blessing to you, this program. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be with you. I pray that God would shower you with a spirit of confidence. I pray that God would help you to not be afraid. And I pray that you would move into the future, pray into the future, and then move into the future as though your prayer is already answered, as though your expectations have already been achieved. Because God is the God of the future, and he wants for you, you, Christian person, non-Christian person, whoever is listening to this program, he wants for you, human person, to succeed, because God's will is our success. Thank you very much for listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I'm Pastor Fred, and until next time, God bless you. Thank you.